We just continue in the name of Jesus this morning. Amen. And you know, it's been such a blessing as we began each of these days. What do you think? How would you lay this out if you were thinking of designing a series of meetings for the encouragement of teachers, pastors, ministers, missionaries? What if Brother Dale each morning would have got up and said, "I have another list here of things that you should do. And here's some things you should not do." And he just had each one laid out in pristine form. I just have been so blessed as we've been here that that's not what took place. That would not have inspired us to go back to our people like a consideration of God and His majesty and His sovereignty and our place before Him. And each time we have given that consideration, I have just felt an humbling of my spirit and a melting of my frame, just bringing me to my knees. And I don't know of any other thing that could bless us more and equip us than a consideration of these things. Simple, elementary, though they may seem, yet profound to the soul. And it's had an impact on each of us, and we've appreciated that in these meetings. Will you just join me and bow your heads in prayer this morning? Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come again to Thee. Thankful, so thankful, Father, for Thy grace upon us. As we have engaged in these meetings and come to this place, brought here no doubt by Thy hand, we praise Thee for this, the preaching, the fellowship, the sharing that we've had among ourselves, and even beholding, Father, we have just beheld in the countenance and manners of these brothers an humble spirit that is seeking Thy will, not just in desiring to be lifted up, or even just to be strengthened, but also to be guided and melted together in closer communion with Thee and a knowledge of Thy holy will. Father, we pray, continue this in this service, and may it be a work of Thine and not of our own as we give encouragement. May Thy Spirit move us, and may the words that are spoken not just be our own words, but Thine, O Father. We desire this and pray for this. In Jesus' name, amen. You have a little handout there, and we're not going to spend hardly any time on that, but we will want to draw a couple things here for you so that we can point to them a little later. We'd like to just draw this paper that we've given you, and this won't be perfect, but with these three columns, and you've probably already had a little time to meditate on that. But also write these three words that Dale Gish had the other day as we were together. I think if we remember right, the one was conviction. And then compromise. And then confusion. And Dale may have mentioned this in his talk. We just want to encourage us with something. I think the tendency for those who behold the lives of those with conviction is to think that they see everything always progressing downward. And we can fall into that trap. But I have seen this. You know, it is true that many times conviction is followed by compromise, which is followed then by confusion. We know that happens. I think part of the reason we're here together, though, is that we believe in the grace and redeeming power of God.
And we have also seen situations where God has taken confusion and wrought conviction. And this thing has begun again. And we see good things sometimes come out of almost nothing, just messes. And we just are made to praise God. It is His work and not our own. And we know, as a parent, you know, you can have this notion. We've all been through this if we've had children, where we have a good child and we train this child and he or she is doing what we think they ought to do, and everything just looks good. And when we get to church, they're nice and quiet, and we begin to build this idea in our head that we're good parents. And many times the second child will sweep that rug out from underneath us and take away that, and we'll little by little, if we've lived very long, we get to the place where when we get to be 50 or 55 years old, we have opportunity to be very humble. We may not be, but we have opportunity to be. And I can say that just looking back over my years of thinking and reading and studying and watching, that almost every strong statement that I have ever made has been proven wrong. And I've been brought to my knees again and again. And God help us. God help us to be humble and understand that the work of redemption in our children and in our churches is His work and not our own. And may He help us be humble in this and know that this is the truth. And give us grace yet to move forward. We want these meetings and the continuation of this meeting to be encouraging for us. We really do. And I hope this morning that though there may be some words that are words of warning, is there a place for that? There surely is. We want that to be done humbly and with grace. Not because we have so many answers, but I think it does behoove us as time moves on and we observe to be able to share things that we have seen and encourage and even warn the saints. We're thinking about this question: who are our people's mentors? And this paper that we have, as we say, will not spend hardly any time there. I think some of the other brethren may have some words later on about some of these doctrines that we have on this paper. But we'd like to just say this, as we look at this paper, we may read just a little in this center column. You'll notice the left side here is Faith and the Law, is what we have entitled. And the first part of this is a description of some of the issues that we're meeting, the early church was meeting, with a temptation to go back into the old law. And the apostle meets that viciously. It stirs his spirit like nothing else to see that happen. And Galatians is a book that is written for that purpose, to address that error. On down then, you know, we probably don't have, we would say, in our circles, in our acquaintance, in our scope of working in the church of God, we haven't met very often with a tendency to go back to the Mosaic Law. But down lower, we have just a few comments. And I suppose that all of us could bear witness with this in our observation or in our own tendencies, that we can also take on a thinking, especially regarding just some things that we feel so strong about, a tendency to treat our fellow brethren and sisters as if we were under a law by which we could be justified. And each of you will just have to deal with that and ponder that. We'll just read this. Aside from leaning back to the Mosaic Law, it is possible to be so exacting in our own understanding of application in the gospel that we emphasize detail in a way that moves the focus from simple obedience to Christ to obedience to our understanding. Do any of you know what we're talking about? And it's deadly, isn't it? It kills. An emphasis, this thinking, these ideas may elevate the institutional church as having a role of an intercessor before God or agent in the forgiveness of sins. Emphasis on exact rites and ceremonies, the elevating of offices, rank, positions, a focus on proper methods to the point of casting doubt on those who do not use the methods we use. Takes away assurance. And it actually takes away assurance even from us. What if we don't have quite the right method? Exact and detailed requirements that then encourage criticisms from us to others when before God there's no guilt. This word here that Jesus had to the Pharisees, if you would have known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. That phrase, have you ever done that? Have you ever condemned? And after some thought, discovered, before God there was no guilt. Easy for us to do. This center section is, you know, it's the one we believe in. Why are we gathered together here today? Why are we gathered? We're not the same denomination. We have different backgrounds. We have little different flavors of thinking. But would we say that we are together because we're Anabaptists? Have you ever felt any... Examine your heart. Have you ever felt any pride at looking at how you view the Scriptures and how the congregations you are a part of or the group of brethren that you are assembled with view Christianity and view the Gospel, and then you look out over here and they're not like that? I just want to tell you this morning that God could raise up of these stones Anabaptists. Could we say this, that we're gathered here together because we believe in literal discipleship? Would that be closer? Let's place the titles over here to the side of Anabaptists or whatever our name is. Is that why we're gathered together? Because we believe in literal discipleship? I want to tell you this morning, I think we need to be humble yet there as well. I think it'd be possible for us to come before the Lord and say, Lord, we believed in literal discipleship. And the Lord looked down at us and say, you did? And you know, we'll read this. We want to read part of this center section here. But on the other side then, in the center is faith that is obedient to Christ. That's what we believe in. That's what we desire. That's what we want. That's how we want to define faith. We want to believe, and I think we do here this morning, that if a faith does not desire to be fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, it isn't faith at all. It's something else. I think we believe that. We want to believe it. We want to cling to that. Well, over here on the right-hand side is another. It's a faith that has another word attached. And it's the word alone. And Scripture doesn't say that. And so there's just a list of doctrines. We won't spend time there. Perhaps Dale will later. But you know, we want to read just a couple things here. Up toward the top, claims to exalt the work of Christ as being complete in a way that ignores God's continued delivering work in man, is supported mostly by logical and rational sayings of men. And up at the top, in the top little square there on the right-hand side, this feature, some of these correctly elevate the value of faith, but these several teachings result in a devaluing of the feature of obedience to God and separate the lived life from the final judgment. These doctrines are effective, and there's more. There's more that are even over on this side, where the church gets elevated to a place where it can take care of your sins, that separate the lived life from the final judgment of God. Devastating to the Christian faith as we would understand it. Let's just read a few passages here. These words we're going to read are exactly correct doctrine. There's no mistake in these words we're going to read to you. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Romans 2, speaking of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Paul in Corinthians, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul to Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. James, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. The promise of Jesus in the letters, He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to Him will I give power over the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father, and I will give Him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And this one to Sardis. I just stop, you know, and ponder often. There's so much theology out there. There is so much written, so many doctrines that are prevalent and taught and spread out among the people, and so many points made then based off of the premise of a doctrine that men have established. And it's just a lot of theology. There is theology in these words. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, you know, some say that James had this little slant, and he's kind of biased this way, and the Apostle Paul, he's kind of biased. This is Jesus speaking. What are we going to say? And I think that basically, you know, these words are true, accurate, every one of them. And the rest of these, over to the left, what I've written, to the left, down below these scriptures, and to the right, might not be totally right. But the scripture is right. And let's just be there and cling there. What I like to think is that this center portion is just simply, like we've heard, of the result of faith seeing God and coming down upon our knees, knowing that He is all-powerful, almighty, all-sovereign, mighty to save, and that He's offered us a Redeemer, a Savior for our souls, and that Jesus has died on the cross, and the whole knowledge of this and awareness of our sin brings us into total willing surrender and submission to His will. That's what I like to think of when I see this center column. And before we, any of us, think that, this is where we are, we're right here. Is that how you feel? You know what I think? I think this is where we want to be. This is where we desire to be. This is where we should be. But sometimes there'll come a little something in our life where we become very, very critical and of something very small. And you know what happened? Yeah, here's where we are. Here's where we like to be. But in this little matter, we've jumped over here. And then there will be something that is in our life. And someone, even our wife or a brother or sister or a minister of the gospel, may attempt by the grace of God to point this out to us, and we may not hear because maybe it's something that has to do with money. And all of our days, we just barge straight on ahead. And yes, we're followers of God. We're followers of God, and we even feel strong about this here. But in this matter, we've jumped over here. We just think God won't touch that. May God help us to just get a picture. We're not going to spend any more time on that paper. Just leave it for you to read and consider. And there may be mistakes there. But may God help us. May God help us to cling to an understanding that faith in the Lord Jesus is not just a casual accepting of the gospel and praying a sinner's prayer, but it's a commitment to Him where we fall down upon our faces and give our lives in full surrender to His will, as we have heard. May the Lord help us with that understanding. It slips away. It slips away, especially when we have other longings and other desires that we're quite fond of. Who are our mentors? We just have a great desire for the people of God and the church of God today. And we can't spend time on this perhaps, but we would like to just express that and maybe go to a couple scriptures. I just have this earnest desire, and I know that you do. There is a psalm. I think it's Psalm 133. Let's just turn there and notice a little phrase. Beautiful little psalm, and it's not very big. 133rd psalm. Has wonderful words in it. And our heart goes out to those churches and congregations where there is disunity and struggle and trouble and some confusion. And we just... our heart goes out again to the little congregation there in Missouri. We don't know what the circumstances are. But you know, it's not good, and it's not how God would have it be. And let's hold them up in prayer, and even in our own congregations, wherever disunity exists, may God heal and bring us back together again with a focus upon Him and desire to please Him and to love one another. And to preach His gospel in its pure form. This 133rd Psalm says this: Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. And this is the phrase that we want. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And it tells me this, that God works among His people. And there are circumstances that He does not bless. But there are also circumstances that He will bless. And this describes this. Brethren dwelling together in unity. And what it says is this, concerning this, that this is where the Lord commanded His blessing. What does that mean? The Lord sends out a blessing, a supernatural, divine blessing, when those circumstances are according to His will. What happens when the Lord commands a blessing? Let's go to another scripture. Leviticus 25:21. Leviticus 25. Just notice the words here. God is giving instruction here. This is in regard to the Sabbath upon the land, 6 years, and then a year of Sabbath, and also the year of Jubilee. And on down in the 18th verse, we'll begin reading this. Wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety, and the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. And if ye shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow, nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. Think of that. What can happen when God commands His blessing upon a church, upon a people, upon the land? It yields forth fruit. It blossoms. Think of going out and observing the field, the harvest, and observing that it was 3 times bigger than last year, because the people were walking in His way. In the creation, we see how God spoke, and the mighty orbs came into place, and the earth, the world, the sea, the stars. What happens when God commands His blessing? Our only point for saying all of this morning is this. I want to be where the Lord commands His blessing. I want that. I desire that. And I think we know the Scripture says there in Isaiah that the Lord dwells with those of a contrite heart. I believe that. And if we want our churches to prosper, if we want them to grow, if we want the fruit of the Spirit to be born, then we, especially as leaders, as shepherds of the flock, need to hear that instruction. If we would have our life, our ministry, our church blessed by the sending forth of the blessing of God, let's keep our hearts and our spirits humble, mellow before Him. We may have a little more to say about that later. But so who are our mentors? Who are our mentors is the question. Do you know what a mentor is? I think all of us may have some idea of what a mentor is. It's a teacher. It's also a guide. And it's also an example. And just picture this, if a young man was wanting to learn how to bow hunt, his father really wasn't a hunter, but he wanted to learn how to bow hunt, and his neighbor, the older man over here, bow hunted all the time. And so he would go over to him sometimes in the evenings and learn, and the old man would show him how to handle the bow and how to string the bow, and he would just watch. He would just watch there as the old man showed him, and there would be some pointers given, but he would show him. He would show him. And later on in the young man's life, when he was bow hunting, he would remember back to the not just the words he saw or heard, but what he saw in the old man as he taught him how to bow hunt and work with the bow and aim and judge distance. What was the old man doing? He was mentoring. He was mentoring. Is that important in the Church of God? Is it important? Why can't we just read this? Why do we need anything else besides just the written and the spoken word? Do we need something else? Is that a hard question to answer? We'd like to let the Scriptures answer a little. We'd like to go to First Corinthians, the 11th chapter. See, before we do that, let's just explain this a little more. Mentoring. Several times, and we'll go to some of these, the Bible speaks of following. And the first one we had in mind was this one, and you all are acquainted with this. Be ye followers of me, Paul says, as I also am of Christ. And I marveled at that. I marveled at that statement. I'm not sure I would feel to say that to my congregation. I want all of you to follow me. But Paul said that. What is this? What is this about mentoring and seeing? We've asked this question in our ministry several times. I suppose some will get weary of us asking this, but it is just so impressive to us that here in the world in which we live, imagine a row of men standing out on the pavement, just standing, each of them representing a thinking, a doctrine, a religion. Think of all the religions of the world just standing together in a row. There are many thinkings. There are many doctrines. There are many promises. There are many philosophies. There are ways to live. There's Confucianism, and there's Hinduism, and Buddhism, and the Islamic faith, the Muslim religion. And I just ask you this morning, I know you know the answer to this, but why hasn't Christianity risen up in glorious display above all of these? The story of a Savior that came to die and taught us how to live. The story of the death and resurrection of the Holy Spirit being given to the children of men and poured out upon them, and revival in the hearts of men. A wonderful story. There's no better story. There's no better way to live. The things that Jesus taught are the best there is. You take the 5th chapter of Galatians there and just look at those verses, the works of the flesh, and you look over at the fruit of the Spirit, and you know what I'm going to say? That fruit of the Spirit is beautiful. Those verses are lovely. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. Every time you live out those precepts, every time the fruit of the Spirit is born in you, it blesses your home, it blesses your wife, it blesses your family, it blesses your work, it blesses everything when you live the teachings of Jesus. Then why hasn't Christianity risen up above the religions of the world in glorious display? Because it's not being lived. Brother prayed this morning that our life might be an expression of the Lord Jesus. What would happen around the globe if in every heart where the name of Jesus was named, it was lived in such a way that Jesus Himself was seen in every face, and the workings of the men of God around the world, it was just obvious that there was blessing and truth and the fruit of the Spirit and love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance just flowed out of their lives You know what would happen? Christianity would rise up above all the religions of the world in glorious display. That's what would happen. And it's what God intended. So what's happened? What's taken place? What's taken place is that that not only is this present, but also this and this. That's what's happened. And it is amazing when lives veer off because of desires and appetites and idolatries, veer off of truth. What amazing linguistic gymnastics can be done to defend that thing. It is amazing. And we've dealt with some that have some of these doctrines in the workplace, just having a conversation. I'll just take them to a scripture and say, what does this mean? And talk. So much to say, so much to defend. Why are there so few books written by these people and so many by these? Because it takes a lot of words to defend this thing. It takes chapters and chapter and chapter. And the truth is, it's already been written. It's already there. If we would believe it and embrace it and live it. We're not speaking of something done of ourself. I hope you see the words at the bottom of this center page here. The works that the Christian does, they're not our own works. They're not something that makes it so that at the end and the judgment day, God owes us salvation. That's not what this is. It's a result of faith. It's an expression from the life. It's what God is doing. Paul to the Philippians said, "For it is God which worketh in you." And it's beautiful. And we know that our little flesh, you know, our little flesh likes to do this, that when the fruit of the Spirit is born in us, we like to somehow, we're tempted sometimes to take ownership of that thing. And shame on us. It is the work of God. Praise His name. And somehow be sure, not only in our words, but in our thought life, that praise is given to God and Him only. When these things are lived out and the fruit of the Spirit is manifest in the life of believing people. I want to say this about just the value of mentors. How would you answer this if you were asked why you believe like you do today? And I even mean this. Why do you look like you do? In every detail, why do you look like you do? We see everything. One of the brethren mentioned hairstyles. We see fantastic hairstyle. We see the little beard mustache thing. We see mustaches kind of curled up on the sides. We see beards and no beards. And everything has been seen, Solomon says. And I think we've seen about everything. But why do you look like you do, and why do you live like you do? Let's be humble in this. We did not, any of us, wake up one morning and had this great idea that this is how I want to live. That's not what happened. The fact is that along with teaching and preaching, we saw in a people a life being lived and a walk being walked, and we decided, I want that. It made sense. And we were not just following men. we were seeing the will of God, and then we were seeing a people, and we saw that that example fit what we had been taught. And it made sense to us. And our life began to fall in line with that. We need mentors. Who are our mentors? What would you say? What would the answer to your question be? Maybe many of us would point to a father and a mother. I'm so thankful I can do that. Not all can. I had a mother that was a godly mother. Raised out in the middle of western Kansas. Very poor. Poor among her people. Some of the others had restrooms and their family didn't. And it was kind of fun for some of the other children to go out to their house sometime and see how they lived. It was a hard life. It was a life of after church on Sunday, went home many times and ran out and caught a chicken. Butchered that thing. Took a little while to get dinner ready. I don't know anything about that. But I can tell you this, that my mother taught me to have a sharp pencil. She wasn't going to let that lesson go unheeded, unlearned. Told me many times what she had endured and suffered. Made no effort to make sure I had all the toys she didn't have. That's not how she taught. Godly father. I'm so thankful for those examples in my life. And it has a great deal to do with me having faith today. I saw that. I heard it. I was punished by it. Corrected by it. I remember one time my mother went out of the bedroom after thrashing me kindly. And I said some words under my breath that weren't very kind about her. And later on, I heard her singing to my little brother out in the family room. And my heart was smitten. I knew my thoughts were not aligned with God's thoughts. I had good patterns to follow after. And so it made it helpful. I will not say easy, but helpful for me then to come to the faith and comprehend what it meant to have faith in God. For some it is not their parents. For some it is a group of people. But we need mentors. We need mentors all along the pathway of life. Had a brother, young brother, come to me a couple years ago. In his early 20s, and he said this, just it took me off guard a little. He said, "Will you be my mentor?" And the time with him has been sweet. He has other mentors in his life, but he was encouraged by some to select someone and have them mentor him for a while. And I think it may have triggered some thoughts then with me about what a mentor is. I've spent hours with him sitting down in a little restaurant early in the morning and listening to him and sharing thoughts and praying with him. But what is a mentor? What is a mentor? Are mentors important? And then also, are we mentors for our people? Or are we just teachers? Are we just declarers of truth? Are we just authors? Or are we mentors? A good self-examination question for us this morning. A very good one, I think. And again, I hope these thoughts do not bring us down. I think it's possible sometimes when some aspect of duty is laid upon us that our mind can get to thinking, you mean besides all the things I've got to do and all my occupation and my troubles in my home and in my church, you mean that now I've got to do this too? Well, I don't think I've laid any more burden on you because you're already mentoring, even if you don't think you are. And even if your life is straying from truth, you're mentoring. And there's someone looking up to you and watching. And it matters. It matters how we live. And may God help us and give us grace. Remember hearing this story years ago of an evangelist that came through a church and preached there for several nights, and on the third or fourth night of strong, enthusiastic, dynamic preaching, a man came forward and wanted salvation, wanted to give his life to the Lord, and the minister was so thrilled. And after the service later on, he just got to questioning. He was just curious. At what point did this happen in my message? What did I say? What was the turning point? What illustration? And the man said, it wasn't you, Pastor. It was an old sister that lives up the road. It matters how we live. I think we've all heard this poem goes something like this. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye is a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Advice may be misleading, but example's always clear. And the very best of preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see good put to action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in motion, but your lips too fast may run. And the lectures you deliver may be very kind and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. For I may misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. And those words are true. I remember my father telling about in LaPel, Indiana, over the blacksmith's door, this statement. And it's amazing to think about as a minister of the gospel. Just ponder these words. What you are speaks so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. And it's often true. It is often true. Mentoring our people. Let's go to... We look to 1 Corinthians 11:1, where Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Let's go to Philippians, the third chapter, and notice just a few words there. Philippians 3 and 17. Brethren, again the words of Paul, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, and so forth. Notice what he says. And again, we marvel at these words. He's encouraging the people to follow him. Follow the way that he's living. 1 Thessalonians 1. Notice again from the Scripture, and again the Apostle's writing. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 6, speaking of a little history here for them, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Just notice that phrase. I think that's how it is. I think that's how mentoring works. We see the Lord's way, we hear it taught, we read His commands, and then we see examples that are being lived, and we become followers of them and of the Lord Jesus. 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter. We kind of marveled at how often this thing is spoken of. 2 Thessalonians 3. and 9. We'll back up a little here. 7th verse, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us." He's not ashamed to say that, that he's trying to leave a pattern that they can follow. And in Hebrews 6, we'll not turn there, but speaks of being followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Question. Do you think the apostle in saying this was saying to be a follower of people? Do you think that was his message? I want you to be followers of people. I don't think so. I think he knew that he was speaking to a people who were already following people. No, come away. Come away and follow us, because we're following God. I think that's what he was saying. Don't just be a follower of people. We already are followers of people. I don't think we realize that. Amazing how the person who thinks he's making his own decisions and is his own person and is independent of all the instruction is doing just what everybody's doing. We've all seen that. Remember the story of the math teacher that tried to teach a little first grader math, and she tried to use an illustration and say, if you had 20 sheep in a pasture here and one sheep snuck under the fence and left, how many would you have left? None. Well, little son, you don't understand your math. Well, he said, I've observed a few things about sheep. We're followers. We're followers. We just follow after what's happening. And many times without thinking, pondering, praying, seeking the face of God, we're followers of people. 1 Corinthians 12, turn there and notice something. Twelfth chapter of 1 Corinthians, and the 2nd verse. "Ye know," he says to these people, "that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." We've marveled at this language here, that carried away unto these dumb idols. It's like he was being critical of the whole thing, and surely he was. But what we want out of this is they were led. They were being led into idolatry. They were following people, just doing what people were doing. Now on into some thoughts that are warning for us. Should we be careful about our children's mentors? We live in a world, brethren, this morning, that is so vile and so wicked, and not just immoral, but every imaginable teaching and the resulting life surrounds us. I want to ask you this. If you were, just imagine a circumstance where you were a paraplegic, you had an accident, you and your wife, you're both in wheelchairs and you can't even pronounce your words right, and you've just been disabled as parents, but you have children. And you had a desire to bring into your home someone to teach them, to mentor them. You want them to be taught in the Scripture. You want them to memorize Scripture. You want them to understand doctrine. And so you put out an invitation for a mentor for your children. And here applying for this job is a woman, a very spiritual woman, a very obviously as she speaks, a very godly woman. She understands the Scriptures. She has so much memorized. She knows the Old Testament stories and can make marvelous applications. She knows the New Testament. She can walk through Romans. She can give you all kinds of instruction. She's a perfect teacher. But she comes wearing pants and earrings, and her face is painted up some to make her look pretty, and her hair is cut short and styled according to the fashions of the day. But she is eloquent. She can walk your children in marvelous fashion, scriptural fashion, through the truths of Scripture. Would she be the one? Would she be the one to mentor your children? Now, I think we're in a company of brethren here that would say, no. No. No, not her. Why not? Why not? She's able to explain. Maybe you've had several come and apply for this job of teaching your children, and she is simply the best. Why not? Why? What's our holdback here? Why are we drawing back from this? Why would we tell her no? If you see a book that's a devotional or a book that just is for women and explains how women ought to be, godly women, and has lessons of modesty in it and so forth. But on the back, there is this picture of this woman who has obviously followed after the fashions of the world in almost every way. I just ask you this morning, do you need her advice? What do you think she will say in coming to the Scripture regarding not wearing jewelry and having outward display, but rather a simplicity of life? Or about modesty? You know what she'll say. You already know what she'll say, because her life already declares it. She's already walking in a way. She's chosen a path. And the tricky thing is that she may even emphasize the commandments. But the life declares something else. And we are not speaking of judging in a condemning way individuals and what their destiny is. That's not what we're speaking of. We're speaking of, should we be careful about the mentoring of our children? I want to tell you something that some of you may have difficulty even understanding. We're aware of Anabaptist groups that are very cautious about allowing organized Bible study. Now, can you imagine that? Just don't do it. Do not ever develop a practice of getting together in an organized way and studying the Bible. And we've asked some of them, What's the worst thing that could happen? To get our people together to study the Word of God and open the Bible together. And recently, in the last maybe 3 or 4 years ago, a brother that we just appreciate so much, we asked him this question because he made it very firm that the direction we were going and the movement that we had here with our people was very dangerous. And so I asked him about Bible study. How could it be? What's the worst thing that could happen? And this is what he said. He said, I'm not opposed to studying the Bible. He said, but you watch how this thing goes. You'll get together for a while and you'll study the Scriptures together and you'll have a blessed time. And by someone will bring to your study session the study package of another. All put together, all digested, and someone will want to follow that. Someone will want to do that. And so you'll do that for a while. And then there'll be someone else that will want to, they've found a good DVD series by this church over here. And you know, we haven't lived long enough to prove that brother wrong. But I think there was a point well made there, that it is possible to actually leave in the study of the Scripture, leave the open Bible, and yield to the already digested programs of others, and not realize until about 10 years later that what you've been studying is this. And we just give that out for an encouragement and a warning as we think about, we have been so blessed in our experience so far of just opening the Bible together. It is such a blessing. A blessing attended with prayer and confession. So many good instructions when we're just drawing from the Word of God. But be warned, there are other possibilities. And may the Lord help us in having Holy Ghost discernment in this area, especially as we think of the feature of mentoring for our people. Who are our mentors? Who are our mentors? Does it matter who our mentors are? And we say this morning that it matters. We don't have time to go through some more scriptures we wanted to go through. We'll just read over them quickly. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." What's that mean? It means be watchful. Be watchful and give responsibility to those who are faithful men. Those who can not just teach, not just with flowing tongue, silver expression, eloquent, but those who can show to the people the lived life as they teach. 2 Timothy 3:14, "Continue in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Why does that matter? It matters. It matters who's doing the teaching. We remember the story of a man who had a radio minister that he loved to listen to. He loved to listen to him. Maybe a story like this has already been alluded to here over these days. And finally he decided he just got to go visit his church. And so he did. And he was astonished when he walked into that place and saw the things that were done there and what he was seeing there. And he just resolved he had to back away from this teacher, because there was something that he had not thought about. And it will come out in teaching. It will eventually come out in teaching. Believe that to be so. 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. "Ye know what manner of men we were among you." Quite a long description there of how we behaved ourselves holily and unblameably. Is he boasting? No, he's saying, watch, look, behold these things. They matter. And then he could say, follow us. Follow us. We had a little discussion. We have many times with others regarding this feature of, you know, we live in a world of seminars and speakers and all kinds of teachers. And sometimes we can get just kind of caught up and going and hearing. I have just thought to myself, you know, here's this woman. She's she's to just listen to her words, it seems godly. It seems right. And no doubt God is using her. We want to say this. God may be using this woman in a way that pleases Him in drawing others upward. We do not know and don't want to judge that. But does my wife need to go to that seminar? And someone will say, oh yes, I mean, even our children, we need to be discerning. So let them go, but just teach them to be discerning when they get there. You know what I say? I say that discernment will bring you to a place of saying, we don't need to go. We already know. We already know what she will say in certain areas. Do we need her counsel? Do we need that? Helen said it was okay to go past 12, and I feel guilty doing that. Just a couple more things here. One is in the area of music. We stood before an Anabaptist group a few weeks ago, a couple months, whatever, looked at a big, long building, at least twice this long, that was completely full. And we mentioned the area of music and how, you know, in recent years, it's come to where music is not something that just comes from us outward like it did centuries ago, but now we can record and listen. And a blessing it is. It is a blessing. My wife and I enjoy some a cappella music, singing from Anabaptist group, mostly. And we sing together, I suppose, more in the car than we ever did. And we asked this group, huge congregation, how many of you use CDs and tapes in some way? And it looked like every hand went up. So this is not a small thing. It's like in every family, this is being done. So, should there be anything said about mentoring here? I'll just tell you what we do. I'm not going to say we're always perfect at it, but when I see a singing group, and I look there on the front, and it is obvious that they have no desire to actually come apart in a distinctive way from fashion. They're rather influenced by it. I will just chuck that thing. Because music is fellowship. And I don't think I need, nor my children, to begin to come to an understanding that these are all just Christians too. Now they may be. I don't want to judge here. I don't want to say that they're not. I don't know how God is working with people one step at a time. I'm just saying that do we need those people as our mentors? And more than that, if I listen to a CD of gospel songs and it is apparent to me that the voice is being magnified and glorified in any way above the message, I will chuck that thing. I don't need that either. It's a diversion. It's a distraction. It's being taken away from true worship into something else. I'm sure we can get too stringent in these areas. Forgive me if I'm sounding that way. My question is, who are our mentors? What influences are we taking in? What will the next generation then do? Do we really want to go through this place where maybe we ourselves were convicted at a certain point to never do such things, but by digression, we actually end up here, and the result being here. For our children, it is so unclear who is following Christ and who is not, because they really all seem to be. That's confusion. And may the Lord help us be discerning in that. wanted to go through this scripture. I think we'll leave it. You all know this scripture. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. What's it saying? What is it saying? It's saying be an example. The old Webster's dictionary said that the word sample is also contained in this definition. And this is what Webster said. We'll just read a couple lines here. Of example, a biblical, this is the old first Webster's dictionary that was put together years ago. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That means that it is set forth for us to know that if we do like Sodom and Gomorrah did, the result will be the same. That's what an example or a sample is. If civil war caused calamities of a certain kind in one instance, it is inferred that it will cause similar calamities in another. It's an example. I ask you, think about mentoring and being a sample. If one teaching brings forth fruit of a certain kind, it can be inferred that it may be safe to follow that teaching because we know that it's godly fruit that is being born. But if we can see that a certain kind of teaching brings forth another kind of fruit, then we can know that that will likely be the case if we teach it as mentors to our children. Who are our mentors? Who are our mentors? Does it matter who our mentors are? And am I being a mentor? Or just a teacher? Something that I think is just true, thinking about following people or examples. It's important. I don't know anything about the congregation down there in Costa Rica, Dale. You mentioned that they all were nationals except for you and your wife. And so they probably look to you as the mentor. And, you know, it blessed me this morning to hear that we just want Dale to give us direction. Do you know what that means? It means they have learned to trust the life of their mentor. And when they come to church, supposing that Dale, instead of going to church and being with his congregation, just sent a CD over with the janitor every morning, and they could just listen to this recorded sermon there in the meeting house, and they didn't hardly know who Dale was. Some said they had seen him a couple of times, and some had never seen him. What would the outcome be of that arrangement? But when they hear the words and they see the life, and they know that the life is consistent with the words, and that when surrender is spoken of, there are actual examples in his life of surrender, then the thing is brought to life. It is brought to a living thing that has an impact on his people. And not only this, but we suspect that it's true in your life, Dale, that as you go to church on Sunday morning or interact with your people during the week, that you are sustained and given strength by seeing godly examples in your flock. It's just true. We experience, and all of us have, that while we are preaching, we see fruit born and it blesses our hearts. They also are mentoring us. We are each other's mentors. We'll come to a close. I just want to read this hymn that we have in our little hymnal. Great Lord of all Thy churches here, Thy ministers and people's prayer, perfumed by Thee, O may it rise like fragrant incense to the skies. Revive Thy churches with Thy grace. Forgive our sins and grant us peace. Rouse us from sloth, our hearts inflamed with ardent zeal for Jesus' name. May young and old Thy word receive, dead sinners hear Thy voice and live, the wounded conscience healing find, and joy refresh each drooping mind. May aged saints, matured with grace, abound in fruits of holiness, and when translated to the skies, may younger in their stead arise. That's our desire for the church of God. Are we mentors? Who are our mentors? And we just say this. All of us can just humbly pray. That's what we want to be. And may we allow God, just as Isaiah, to purge us, even if it takes tongs from off the altar of God to burn our lips, so that we then can arise and say with zeal, humbly, O Lord, send me.